1 John chapter 4. Now, our text this morning is going to be found in verses 9 through 11. But for context's sake, as well as coming back to these verses later, we'll begin at verse 7. The Apostle John, writing to the church, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We all have stories to tell. And we all have stories to tell about Christmas. We all have stories to tell about some special gift desired and received at Christmas. From the earliest of ages, when thoughts were all about baseball bats and gloves and balls, or a football and a helmet to go along, Tonka trucks and the like. My apologies to you ladies out there. I never wanted a doll personally. And then would come the desire for things like bicycles and other things as we grew, fishing gear, whatever. Of course, we would put up with the gifts from our closest relatives, right? We'd put up with socks and sweaters. Shirts and pants that would fit in a few months because they were too big. Or some that would never fit at all because they were too small. And we didn't ever take anything back. We just passed it on to somebody else in the family. And then around here in El Paso, we only wished for snow on the ground on Christmas Eve. But the evening was never without the warmth of steaming hot chocolate or other regional favorites like champurrado. Anybody remember that? Or still, you still drink that? Okay. Atole, you know, stuff like that. I never really could get into it. It's too grainy. Stuff. The size of packages, though, was significant for most of us. And if we could shake the boxes with the right kind of vibration or sound, you know, we might almost guess what was inside. That is, if we weren't caught doing that. There may have been something also to the equation. Remember this equation? The younger the age, the bigger the box, the better the gift. Right? But then the equation would change later on. The older we got, the smaller the box, the better the gift. Right, ladies? Engagement rings, diamond earrings, pretty necklace, a key to a sports car, you know, things, little things like that. But the question is this: how do we measure the value of a gift? How do we measure the value of a gift? How do we judge its worth? By its size? By its weight? Oh, listen, I don't really like to judge gifts by weight, because I remember years and years and years and years ago, we'd get this package and it was so heavy, and we would say, "Oh, this must be a good gift." Then you'd open it up and then it was a fruitcake that was hard enough to be a doorstop that you would give next year to someone else. I think that fruitcake is still going on after so many years. Or perhaps we judge a gift by its cost, or maybe by its usefulness. You see, with so many gifts that are given, the usefulness in most cases runs out. The sports gear we received at an earlier age ends up in a closet because interests change. Toy trucks give way to a real vehicle, all because of a provisional driver's license. And so, today, I'd like to examine God's gift to us. I'd like to examine God's gift to us, but I want us to go beyond the seasonal wrappings and the decorations to see what has been uncovered through the ages in God's Word. And it brings me back to the text that we're going to see and use today, which is 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11, where John writes, "In this the love of God was manifested." In other words, this love was revealed, shown, made known. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then I want you to add these verses, very familiar to you. "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So the question is, how do we measure God's gift to us? Well, let's then consider first and foremost that God's gift to us is measured by its usefulness. God's gift is measured to us by its usefulness. Would you go back and look at verse 9 of 1 John 4? And I want you to notice the last phrase of that verse. It says, "that we might live through Him." That we might live through Him. "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, the gift that was given, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Y'all see that? Make note of that in your Bibles. That we might live through Him. Through all of this, He's given us life, hasn't He? And Jesus Himself said in John 10:10, after He says that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, "I have come," He says, "that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So when we have this relationship, this new intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, what we have from it is this life now that He gives. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have that life more abundantly." And I have to tell you that when we think about that, we have to remember first and foremost, it's a tremendous promise that God has given us. It is a tremendous promise that Jesus Himself has given us. Because this is not just life. This is not, in other words, not just existence that Jesus is talking about, but a life of eternal value and purpose. It is a life that not only means something in this world, but a life that will have eternal consequences and benefits. It is much more than just about physical life. That word life here that Jesus uses is not the word in the Greek bios or bios, B-I-O-S, from which we get the word biology or biological, which is talking about physical life. It is the word in the Greek zoe, Z-O-E, zoe. Which refers to a spiritual life. So it is about an abundant spiritual life and meaning to the God who created us and loved us before the world began. In this particular case, our Lord has made us special people with a special purpose. In fact, The Apostle Paul has stated in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." That's past tense, right? It's past tense referring to the moment that we have come to Christ as our Lord and Savior. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Notice, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, which refers also to the fact that we today, as believers in Jesus Christ, are not here just in the flesh and the earth, but we have a place reserved for us in heaven. In fact, because He says He has blessed us, we sit in heavenly places with Christ today as an assurance of our faith in Christ. So it's a wonderful promise here that we're given. But then it says in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. In other words, that we should be set apart and we should be without blame before Him in love. Without blame before Him in love. And all of that certainly refers back to the work that Christ did for us on the cross. Because in and of ourselves, we're sinners. But in Christ, we're forgiven. In Christ, we're redeemed. In Christ, we've been blessed. So, it's an amazing thing then to consider that we were specially created, handcrafted as it were, by the hand of God, uniquely made for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Now please understand this. We are here for the glory of God. Man was created for the glory of God. Now, I can tell you this, and you know this yourselves, that not everybody gives glory to God in their lives. But we as believers do. Yet everybody was created to give God glory, whether they do so or not, is up to each individual. But we have chosen to follow after Christ. Therefore, our lives have greater meaning in the sense that we, by coming to Jesus now, give Him glory, give Him honor, give Him praise, give Him all, because He's worthy of it. We're to live lives that magnifies the Lord. We're to live lives that magnify the Lord. We are to live lives that encourage and support fellow believers to become more like Jesus. We are to live our lives using our gifts and our talents and helping others, and especially telling those who don't know Jesus that there is good news in what Christ has come to this earth to do for the sake of sinners just as us. Our purpose is to bring glory to God in all that we do and all that we say. That is very clear in the Word of God. And when all is said and done, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should long to hear the words that Jesus gave us in a parable back in Matthew 25, verse 21, when He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We should long as believers to hear those words. That should be the longing of every heart that is set apart for Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. But remember, it is not only a gift of living life through Christ, it is also a gift of salvation that is of eternal value and usefulness to us as well. For God so loved the world that He gave. We talked about this last time, that He gave His only begotten Son as a gift. He gave. He extended a gift out to us. Have you received that gift? That was our question last week. Have you received that gift? God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we also are to bring glory to God by standing on the truth of His promises to us, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We trust in God's solution to the problem and dilemma of sin. We trust in Jesus Christ. The gift then that He gives is so useful for us, isn't it? But secondly, God's gift to us is not only measured by its usefulness, but God's gift to us is measured by its cost. It's measured by the cost. You know, we could spend time searching the scriptures for passages that speak about giving the Lord our best. And you know what? You're going to find a lot of those. You'll find a number of scriptures that refer to giving our best to God. Suffice it to say that the Lord doesn't want our leftovers. The Lord doesn't want our leftovers. I don't know where we get the idea that God wants leftovers from us. It's just interesting, you know, when we're taught the Word of God about, you know, our giving, you know, that we sit down and we start writing checks, you know. We pay every bill that we've got, do this and do that, and pay for one thing or another. And whatever's left over from that, we say, well, Lord, this is all we got this month. Here, we'll give that to you. Do you see the mentality in that? That's not giving God our best, is it? But from the Word of God, we've always been told that we're supposed to give the first fruits. We're supposed to give the first fruits of all. Why? Because the first fruits were always the best. Take, for example, what we saw in the Old Testament when they were commanded to give a tenth of what they had. When it came to flocks, certain people would line up their flocks and give the tenth to God. But you see, they had some manipulation in this, because they would line up their flocks, you know, and then by the count number 10, you know, they would put their weakest sheep in line. And to count them, they would put a rod and they would have the sheep walk under the rod, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way down to 10. And the 10th they would pull out and they would say, well, this one's yours, Lord. It's the weakest. What does that say about us? We keep the best for ourselves. We give the leftovers to God. So you see the mentality, you see. We all have had to deal with that in some way, shape, or form. But the Lord doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want cheap stuff. I know how busy this season has been. You can see it just in the traffic, you know, problems everywhere. And going to this store and that store and this deal and that deal. And here we go. And, you know, whether we shop at Macy's or we shop at Dollar General, man, we're doing our best to try to get the best for people, right? And sometimes the best thing is that best deal, man. I can get 10 things for a dollar here, but I can't get over there, you know. But it's okay. Don't worry about it, because it's all about the heart, isn't it? That's what matters. Well, it matters to God, too. That our hearts understand that we're to give our best. He wants the best that we can give Him. As pointed out, by the way, by King David, when one day he was out purchasing ground from a person named Arauna to build an altar to the Lord. Now, this man Arauna just wanted to give the land to the, you know, the king. He said, well, no, you're the king. You know, you can take this land. But I want you to notice David's response to that. He says to Arauna, no, he says, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. With that which costs me nothing. No. He ends up paying for the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David said that if he was going to give a sacrifice to the Lord, he was going to give his best. Something of value, something of worth. Why would David say that? Because that is what God has done for us. That is what God has done for us. He has given us the most precious gift that He could possibly give. Something and someone of inestimable worth and value that is one of a kind. Now, those of you that have ever seen something of great value that they apply that term, one of a kind, to, you look at the price tag for a one of a kind something or other, and you realize, I can't pay for that. It's one of a kind, whether it's art or jewelry or something of great value. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one of a kind. There was no other like Him. that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his very best, his only begotten son. But here's the reason. If you look at verse 10 of our text, it says, "In this is love." In this is love. Please take hold of that phrase. In this is love. It is as if John is saying, I am going to define what love is for you, and you need to pay attention. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, which means to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent his son to be the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, the only atoning sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and goats could not ever do it. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, can and did. To be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, you see. The Lord knew what had to be done because of man's dilemma of sin. He knew what had to be done because of man's iniquity and transgressions. He knew what price had to be paid. He knew what it was going to cost him. And he sent the best for you and for me. He sent the very best. He sent Yeshua, HaMashiach, Yeshua, Jesus. God is salvation. Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one, the only anointed one. He sent Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, born as a child in flesh to a virgin in Bethlehem, as the prophets foretold, born in flesh and yet without sin, born in the fullness of time, not a minute too soon, not a minute too late, born as the Savior for the salvation of all the world, not just for Israel, but of all who are created in the image of God. If he gave that much to me and for me, what should I give him? What should I give him? Once again, the words of the Apostle Paul speak volumes to us. From Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. In other words, I beg you from the depth of my heart, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want you to notice he doesn't say you need to present an arm or a leg or a lock of hair or a fingernail or a finger or a toe. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And be thankful that he said living. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, set apart, acceptable to God. How are we acceptable to God? We're not acceptable to God by anything that we have ever done, because we're sinners. Acceptable to God because we have trusted in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And God has seen that blood on us. It's Christ's blood, not ours. Holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when we think about reasonable today, sometimes we want to break it down to the lowest common denominator. You know, what the least that I can give. No, when it comes to reasonable service to God, it is the most that we can give, which is totally ourselves. Do you understand that? Therefore, it is the best that we can give, because it is all that we can give. And do not be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, what a valuable gift God has given to us. But not only is God's gift measured by its usefulness and its cost, God's gift is also measured by its effectiveness. God's gift is measured by its effectiveness. If we look at verse 11, it says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought. O-U-G-H-T, ought to love one another. That's a strange word, ought. But it's a biblical word, right? It's in the Bible. Y'all see it? It's there for a purpose. It's there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if I get a toaster for Christmas, and I'm not throwing hints out there that I need a new toaster. But if I get a toaster for Christmas, I expect to make toast with it. Right? If I get a coffee maker for Christmas, I'm not throwing any hints out there. But if I get a coffee maker for Christmas, I expect to make coffee with it. If I get a hair curler, I'll just save it for regifting. That's it, you know. But the question that needs to be asked is it effective? Is it effective? Does the gift do what it is intended to do? Does the gift do what it is intended to do? Now, what is the love of God intended to do? Think about the question. Don't answer, just think about it. What is the love of God intended to do? In a word, the love of God is intended to change us. The love of God is intended to change us. If God so loved us, look at, we also ought to love one another. It's a really interesting thing that when you look at the writings of the apostles, John, Paul, Peter, James, you know, you can go on and on. When they make this kind of statement, what are they saying? They are implying you ought also to love one another because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing with a gift that you've been given. It's not happening. And I like the fact that John here also uses himself in this case. He says, if God so loved us, including himself, we also ought to love one another. He doesn't say you, he says we, together. I want you to consider this word again, ought, just for a moment. Because some believe that this word ought sounds like a suggestion, as if God is suggesting that we do this. No, it's not a suggestion. Others have tried to make the word ought sound legalistic, as if to say, oh, listen, Christians ought not to do anything. We're free in Christ now. I mean, listen, oh, we get to do things, but we don't ought to get to do things. We get to do things, you know. They misunderstand this word because they haven't really looked at what it means. It isn't a suggestion by God to us, and it isn't for us to worry about doing anything legalistically. The Greek word for ought is the word ophelo, O-P-H-E-I-L-O, ophelo. And it can be translated as must. That's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Y'all see the word ought there? Y'all see it? Show me that you see it. Okay. Yeah. Humor me. It's there, isn't it? I didn't write it in there. It's in the Scriptures. It's in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles. It's there. Ought. Ophelo, it means must. It's as if Paul or John said, beloved, if God so loved us, we must love one another. We must love one another. The root word actually means to owe something as a payment, being under obligation to pay something back. Beloved, if God so loved us, we must love one another. What was the love of God intended to do as a gift to us? To change us to love like He loved us. One thing is for sure. God is not done loving the world yet, is He? No, He's not. God is not done loving the world yet. And he wants to keep loving the world. And how does he do it? Through you and through me. He does it through you and through me. Now, please take hold of this. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of his earthly ministry, when he was about 30 years of age, and he preaches that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said this. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine." As the choir sang, "Let in the light." You know, we've already let the light in, the light of Jesus Christ, if we're believers in Jesus Christ. And he says, "Let the light shine. Let the light of the glory of God and of Christ shine in us." He says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." If we're glorifying the Father, those who have seen the things we've done will glorify the Lord in heaven. Now that's at the beginning of his ministry, right? Near the end of his earthly ministry, before Jesus went to the cross, he used these words to his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." A new commandment, he said. Not new as if it was just freshly written that day. They were always commanded to love one another. It wasn't a matter of a new commandment written on paper. It was a commandment that needed to be new in their hearts all the time. You know how we talk about a new life in Christ? That we're never old in Christ. You know, spiritually, we're always new in Christ. Well, this commandment has to have that same kind of vibrance in life. It is a new commandment because it is something we are supposed to do because God loved us first. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," he said, "all will know that you are my disciples." Not because you are so well theologically read into things, or because you have degrees on your wall. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Questions that we need to ask ourselves this Christmas season, as well as any time in our lives. Does God's love change you? Does God's love change me? Does God's love change us? Or maybe I should ask, will God's love change us? Does God's love affect our behavior? Will God's love affect our behavior? Does God's love affect the way we treat people? Will God's love affect the way we treat people? For you see, this is what God's love is intended to do. It doesn't make toast. Even though if someone asks you for some toast, you'll make it for them, right? It doesn't make coffee. But if someone asks you for a cup, won't you make them for them? I'm not going with a curling hair thing. But what does it do? What it does is this. It changes us into loving, compassionate people who care for the needs of others more than ourselves. Are we willing to let God show His love through us? Not only this Christmas, but every day of the year. Beginning this very moment, are we willing to let God show His love through us? No matter how much you've spent already for gifts, this is one gift you don't have to worry about spending any money for because the price has already been paid. for you to let God show His love through you. You remember we started back on verse 7 of 1 John 4? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Some 41 or 2 years ago, when I first came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I'm old. Okay, that's enough. But 41, 42 years ago, one of the first songs that I ever learned was a simple scripture song based on this passage. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. We always put the scripture at the end to remember it. Well, don't clap too much, because I want you to sing it with me. It's how you remember God's Word sometimes. Some of the most important and pertinent scriptures we remember because we sing them. So you're going to sing it with me now? How many remember that song, first of all? Not too many hands. Okay. Oh, this is the young crowd. All right, we're learning a new song today. All right, here we go. Ready? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. All right. Good. Give yourselves a hand. Now, what does that all mean to this verse? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God. In other words, not that we love God first, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We certainly must love each other in the love of Christ. This Christmas, let's give that gift. It doesn't cost us anything. It cost Jesus everything. But He conquered sin and death so that we can say to others, Christ has come. Because He loves you so much. He came to put upon Himself flesh. Flesh surrounding this little child in Bethlehem. A child that would grow up in Nazareth and then go forth and preach the kingdom of God. Until one day He was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha, Calvary. And He was taken there as a criminal and hung on a cross, nailed, as it were, to a tree. In fulfillment of a scripture that says, cursed is anyone that is hung on a tree. Cursed. But He was without sin. But He was the Lamb of God. the ultimate sacrifice, who taketh away the sin of the world because of his love for you. That's the love we need to share. That's the love we need to tell our families and our friends and our neighbors, our loved ones as well as those who don't love us very much. It's a gift, by the way, that keeps on giving. I'm not talking about the commercials about stuff that can eventually wear away. This gift really keeps giving. So keep giving the love of Jesus. And let this holiday season be the season for you to step up and step out and touch the lives of others. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for this day.